You know Psalm 139. If you come here. If you don't, then you should. David had to learn this. He had to get over this rejection. And I think he went to Psalm 139. Now, here's the truth. He wrote Psalm 139. Go ahead and put verse 1 up. Notice what it says here. To the choir master, a psalm of David. This is Psalm 139. So I can imagine David writing this psalm while he's tending to the sheep. Let's read it. Oh Lord, I'll read it. You just listen. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now think about this for a moment. These are some wonderful words. And I think that David penned these when he was in the wilderness tending sheep. And what do we do when we get in the wilderness? And we're doing the mundane job. And we're doing the thing that we don't think anybody is noticing. We think it's not even worth doing. And yet, David pens these words. I mean, just think, verse 6 in particular, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Sounds to me like he's been through some rough times tending these sheep. And, you know, we've talked about it before. Sheep aren't the brightest animals on the face of the earth. And so I'm sure David had to go through quite a few things to be able to take care of them. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you, verse 13, form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now, I just want to pause for a moment because here's, if you are challenged with rejection and the lion of rejection, if you want to kill it, this is how you begin to kill it. You realize that this is your conception. You realize that this is your birth. You realize that this is your life. Psalm 139. Because if you bypass this and you don't believe this, then you're always going to feel rejected. If you're, especially if your circumstances and your parental life aren't good, you're going to feel rejected. And this is your answer. This is how you kill the lion of rejection. You kill it knowing the word of God. You kill it believing the word of God. You kill it walking according to the word of God. It doesn't matter what the natural circumstances are. This is your conception. This is your birth. These are your days. And you have to believe that. Now look, here's the problem. You don't have to believe this. You can read it till you're blue in the face. You can memorize it. But if you don't walk in it, if when challenges come and you don't rise up and the Spirit of God in you doesn't rise up and begin to quote these and set your path straight, then you're not going to make it. You're going to live with the lion of rejection. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Do you believe that? It's one thing to read it, but we have to believe it. We have to walk in it. Verse 15, My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You see, we have to get this. You can let rejection stand in your life. That's not a question. The question is why? Why walk in rejection? Why walk thinking that your life doesn't matter when you don't have to? So he says all of that, and then verse 17, he says this, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And that also, have you ever just sat down and quoted this for your own self, for your own life? Have you ever said to yourself, God, your thoughts about me are so precious. You'd probably have a heart attack if you said that. But this is what we have to do. This is how you kill the lion of rejection. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. No matter where I've gone, no matter what I've done, no matter what anybody else has done about me, it doesn't matter. This is the bottom line. You're with me. I'm yours. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. This is our answer. This is how you kill the lion of rejection. And if, I mean, Psalm 139 ought to be your go-to, but just in case, and you need something smaller, how about Jeremiah 29:11? And most of us know this, but we have it memorized, but do we quote it? Do we put it into practice? Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do we believe that? And I just want to remind you that Jeremiah is quoting this. He's saying this while they're in captivity. But he's saying that, you know what, there's a day coming when you're going to be free. But until that day, just I want you to remember, God has some great plans for you. And so whatever you're going through, the way we combat and kill the lion of rejection is with the truth of God's word. All right. So bear number one. You ready for this one? We have the lion of rejection, and here's his cousin. The bear of unworthiness. The bear of unworthiness. You see, these kind of go hand in hand. If you have rejection, you feel unworthy. All right? Now, I want to answer these, and we're going to answer them according to the word of God, because this is how you have to slay and kill the bear of unworthiness. You know, David said that if they rose up against me, I grabbed their beard. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to grab their beard and talk to them. Talk to rejection. Talk to unworthiness. All right, so here's the truth about unworthiness. The first one is you're not worthy. So it's okay if you feel unworthy, because you're not worthy. That's just a partial truth, though. Here's the rest of it. You're not worthy in and of yourselves. By yourself, you're not worthy. But with him, you are. He deems us worthy. You see, we base our worth on what we do, on what we've done, what we hope to do. God bases our worth on whose we are. Whose are we? Are you yours or are you his? Because if you're just you, then you're going to be unworthy. But if you're his, and that's why you need to know Psalm 139. Because if you understand Psalm 139 and realize that that's your conception, your birth, the days of your life, that God has a plan and a purpose for us, then your unworthiness will go out the window, out the door. But you have to believe that. And Psalm 139 just lets us know that he gives us our worth and he sets us free. It's the truth of God's word that's going to be what brings us into the freedom of unworthiness. In John 8:31-32, I just want to remind you of this. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so the opposite of this is true as well. If you don't abide in his word, if you don't stay in it, you're not going to be free. You're going to live in unworthiness. If you ignore Psalm 139, then it's not going to help you overcome rejection and unworthiness. In Isaiah 54:8, he says this, and he's speaking for God, and he says, "In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But," everybody say, "but." You can say "but" in a church. "But with everlasting love," everybody say "everlasting love." "But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." And so our worth is found in him. It's found in his love for us, his everlasting love for us, his willingness to have compassion on us. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with a little bit of love. I have loved you when you've done good. I have loved you when I think you've done right." No, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore," everybody say "therefore," "I have continued my faithfulness to you." Isn't that awesome? You want to know where your worthiness comes from? It's from letting him love you and letting him to be continually faithful to us. Woo. He loves us. That alone makes us worthy. When we're kids, we have this little song that we sing, and we have the little petals, flower petals, and we pick them off as we sing the song. Except for we do it with God. You know, if you're a guy, you're like, "She loves me," and you pull the petal off. "She loves me not," pull another. And you hope that the last one is she's going to love you. But, you know, we do that with God in our minds, with our thoughts, and we pick that petal. "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." And it's all conditional. It's all conditional. You know what the truth of the matter is? He loves us. There is no "he loves us not." And so we need to settle that in our hearts and in our minds. We struggle with our unworthiness because we have these things in us and we know how we are. And because we know how we are, we can't imagine how we can be worth anything because of all the things that we have done or the things that we haven't done. It's all conditional. It's based on what I can do. It's based on my performance. And so our worth is on that, but what we have to do is we have to crucify that, because that's not how we really get our worth. Our worth comes from knowing that we were made in his likeness and image, that he formed us, that he created us because he loves us. And he has an everlasting love that's coming after us. He's not changing his mind. He's staying there. And so I want to close with a few scriptures to help us with this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, here's how most of us read this scripture, okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's it. He says in this verse that we have been saved by grace through faith. And then he adds this because he knows how humanity is. Paul, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, adds this. And he says, and this is not of your own doing. Your salvation is not of your own doing. The grace of God upon our lives is not of our own doing. There's nothing that you did to earn or deserve the grace of God. He gave it to us. And it says in particular how he gave us this grace. He gave it to us as a gift. And then this is what we do for God. We try and eventually pay for the gift. We are you know, sheep are dumb, right? It's like we get saved and then we go back to our sheep status again. Y'all made that connection? I didn't have to say it, but y'all made that connection, right? It's through grace that we're saved. Our worth comes from the fact that he loves us. He's given us his grace. He has saved us by his grace. There's nothing that we did to earn it. We didn't deserve it. He gave it to us as a gift. And then what we do is we sit there after we've been saved for a while. We decide that we're going to pay God back for the gift of grace that he's given us by which we are saved. And then we start thinking in our minds of all the things that we have to do to make sure that we can earn this grace, that we can keep this grace. And God says, will you just please stop? It's a gift. How would you like it if you give somebody a gift for their birthday and then they look at you and they say, oh, this is a beautiful gift. I love this gift. How much do I owe you? You would look at them like they were not right. Like they were sheepish. And you would say, no, you don't owe me anything. It's a gift. And yet that's what we do with God. Because verse 9 says, because we didn't get it in verse 8, so he says this in verse 9, trying to help us out, because we're sheep. He says, not a result of works. Hello? Anybody there? It's not by our doing. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Now, I know there's not a lot here, but you could have said so that before I said it. It's up there too. So that no one may boast. In other words, there's no reason for us to boast about getting saved in our own strength because it's not us. But God's grace is there, and it's a gift, and it's because he loves us. And that makes us worthy because we base our worth on what we do. And God says, I base your worth on the fact that I made you. You are mine. And then when salvation comes along and it's by grace, and then we want to help. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. And he had to put that in there because then we have this mindset, well, I'm just not going to do anything. No. He's called us. He saved us. And he saved us for a reason. All right? But we try and make things so much more difficult. We try to earn our salvation. It's not our own doing. We don't get saved by the things that we do. And yet, after we get saved, you know, we're happy for the grace for a while. And then it seems like the honeymoon wears out. And then we try and help God. We try and pay it back. And we forget whose we are. But not only do we have to remember whose we are, we have to remember what we are. What are we? We are loved by God. We are loved by God. We're going to sing Good, Good Father in a minute because I want us to understand that we are loved by God. That's who we are. That's what we are. We are loved by God, and we need to let that be our worth. We need to let him love us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read verses 8 to 10. Let me read the verses before this, 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, everybody say, but God, being rich in mercy. He's rich in what? He's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so it's because of his great love, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us. You want to find worth? Then you have to find it in the love that he has for us. It's so important that we understand this. It's not based on what we can do. It's not based on what we have done. It's not based on what we want to do to please God in the future. It's based on the fact that he loves us. And then let me read Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And again, if you've been here for any length of time, you know this is one of my favorites. But we're going to go a little further today. For while we were still weak, everybody say weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Everybody say ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. So he shows us his love. He demonstrates his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, everybody say still sinners, Christ died for us. Those scriptures are such awesome scriptures because it takes away our ability to earn the grace of God. It takes away the ability for us to prove ourselves and prove our worthiness to God. Our worthiness comes because he loves us. Plain and simple. Don't try and add to it. And then verse 9, he says this, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, everybody say enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, say much more. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In other words, we're going to do great things through him. And we've talked about that in the past few weeks. God has great plans for our lives because he made us. And we need to stop trying to work for his love and acceptance and worth. Because in Christ Jesus, he gave us grace. And he gave us this grace because he loves us. Why do we get the privilege of walking in such amazing grace? Simply because he loves us. That needs to be our worth. Think about this for a moment. If you have children, how would you respond to your children if every day they came to you before breakfast and they said, "Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, I'm not going to eat today." And you say, "Well, why not?" "Well, I'm not worthy to eat." And you would look at them and you would say, "Why aren't you worthy to eat?" "Well, you know, I don't ever do anything right. Nothing good ever comes from my life. I'm just not worth it. So rather than waste that food, just let somebody else have it because I'm not worth it." If you are a loving parent, the first thing that you would want to do is pick that child up and slap them. But you can't do that because you're a loving parent. That's why I preferenced it with a loving parent. You would try to talk sense into that child, wouldn't you? And you would say, "Oh, honey, you don't have to worry about that. You're worth it because you're mine." And then you would be tempted to fix breakfast for them. And you would make sure that they knew that they were yours and that whatever you had in the refrigerator was theirs. Amen? You know, I've shared this in the past. We couldn't get into our refrigerator without being yelled at. And until my mom finally had enough of it and she was like, yelled at my dad and said, "Well, how are they going supposed to get anything out of it if they can't open the door?" And Mom was a good cook, so you wanted what was in the refrigerator. And so we had a rule in our house, and I passed it by Diana before we even got married. I said, "Honey," I said, "if the kids open up the refrigerator door, is it okay for them to look to see what's in there, to see what they might want?" "Yeah," and she looked at me like I was strange. And I said, "Look," I said, "we couldn't do that when I was growing up." And then we always had their friends over at our house, and so we wanted to manipulate them as much as we could to come to our house. And so we created a snack drawer. It was a drawer, second drawer, and the kids knew where it was, and then their friends knew where it was. And so their friends would always want to come over, and they're like, "Can we get into the snack drawer?" That's why we had it, because we wanted them to get into it, because it's in our house. If you're going to get in our snack drawer, you're going to have to come into our house. And they did. And we had to keep filling it up all the time. I mean, it was cost us a lot, but we had our kids in our home with their friends. We knew what was going on. They were worth it to us. They were worth it to us. And you know, we come to God and we sit there and we tell God, "Oh God, I'm just not worthy." And I imagine he has the same perplexion that we do. "What do you mean you're not worthy?" "Well, you know, everything that I attempt, it always goes wrong. I can't do anything right. I'm just a nobody. I'm a worm and I just want to eat dirt because nothing ever goes right. I'm just not worth you pouring out your spirit on," or whatever we tell him. "I'm just not worth it." And he says, "Wait a minute." He says, "You're mine though. I created you. Sure, you're worth it. I love you. You're worth it." And I got one more scripture that I'm going to give you, but before I give it to you, I just want to give you this little piece of advice. And don't shout me down when I give it to you, because if you're unworthy, you're not going to like this. But if you go around telling God and everybody else how unworthy you are, you do it out of selfishness and pride. Selfishness and pride. Because selfishness is all about you. "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." You know, all the things that you don't do, it's all about you. God says, "You know, it's really not all about you. It's about me too. And I made you." And it's pride, because we're denying the thoughts that God has towards us, and we're picking up our own thoughts and we're making our thoughts greater than God's, and that's pride. And so if we walk around in unworthiness, and may I just add even rejection, then it's because we're being selfish and arrogant towards God. And I just want to tell you, between us, that's not a good place to be. Nobody has ever won the argument that God is wrong. You're not going to be the first one. So my encouragement to you, just go ahead and submit to the love that God has for you. Get rid of the lion of rejection and slay the bear of unworthiness in your life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this: in this, the love of God was made manifest. In other words, it was demonstrated. It was proven. Everybody can see it. Okay, what is this? How is the love of God made manifest among us? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That we might be worthy of him. That we might live a life worthy of him. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Isn't that awesome? That he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be the one to cover our sins. To be the one to come and help us. That's what he's done for us because of his love. If you want to slay the lion and the bear of rejection and unworthiness, you have to do it with the truth of God's word, with the power of God's word, knowing that he loves us. Now, in closing, I just want to sing this song, Good, Good Father, because he is. That's who he is. But who are we? He loves us. That's who we are. We are loved by him. Let's sing this.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I know a tender whisper of love in the dead.
Who you are.
hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you draw me deeper still, as you draw me deeper still, as you draw me deeper still into love.
Love that you have for us. And Lord, I thank you that even in this song, you're calling us deeper, deeper into the love, into the knowledge of the love that you have for us. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who would dive into the deepness of your love for us, that we would slay the lion of rejection and kill the bear of unworthiness. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right, hallelujah. All right, have a great week. Kill that lion, kill that bear, in Jesus' name.